Please turn to Job chapter 30. We continue working our way through this book and have gotten to the end of the part where Job is in dialogue with his friends. His friends come to help him, supposedly, after his great fall from grace and all the struggles that he has. And their solution is to tell him to repent and to turn from his sin. A simplistic way of looking at the situation, suggesting that Job is suffering because he's guilty of something. And so as Job has gone back and forth with his friends, he's finally argued them into silence. And now in this last portion of chapter 29, 30, and 31, Job is giving a final speech, in which we saw last time he recounts his blessed life before all the tragedy struck him. And now today he gives us a picture of the present tense for him, what he's going through. And then next week we'll look at chapter 31 when he kind of summarizes his own view of the situation and calls on God for help. But let's read now from chapter 30 of this great book of the Bible. This is God's Word. "But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they nested. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men who were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face, because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They've cast off restraint before me. At my right hand the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers under the ruinous storm. They roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I'm a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep." And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May God bless and use His Word in the lives of His people. Well, children, I don't know if you've ever been to the doctor. I'm sure most of you have, and you've had to go and get a shot. And if you've had that before, you know that that's going to hurt. And you might reason with your parent, or you might get hysterical with your parent and try to plead that you avoid the shot, which you know is going to sting. And yet, those pleas seem to fall on deaf ears, and no one listens to your plight. And the needle comes in the hand of the nurse and sticks your skin, and it's just as bad as you thought it was going to be. Now, one of the things that helps you when you're in that situation, I hope, is to know that your mommy and daddy love you and they want what's best for you. And they wouldn't possibly put you through something like that unless they thought it was for your good, if it was going to help you. And you can think back on all the things that your mom and dad have done for you, all the ways they've loved you and taken care of you and done nice things for you. And you know, yes, my mom and dad care about me. I can trust them. And I can let this strange woman come at me with this needle and stick it in me, because my mom or my dad is telling me it's okay. Well, Job, in our passage today, is dealing with a difficult situation. He doesn't understand. He does not know why he's suffering as he is. And so his response in this is to reflect on the depth of his suffering. And we'll look at that together in a few moments. But as we study the passage together, what I want you to see is that in this passage, you actually get a window on the depth of God's love for you, what God has done for you. How costly is your salvation if you are one of His children? And if you understand that, it enables you to trust Him. To trust Him even when you don't understand what's going on, like the child about to get a shot. You can trust Him when you concentrate on what He's already done for you and how much He's paid for your salvation. And I hope we'll see that as we look at the passage. And children, you might draw a picture today. Last week we drew a picture of Job as he was remembering his situation. And now, today, you can draw a picture of the situation that he's in now, as he describes it. Not the past that he was remembering last week, but the situation he's in today. How are the people around him treating him? And what does this teach us? And listen as we go through this passage. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin. You can follow along. You'll see the first point this morning is that you can be a true follower of God and still fall a long way down. And we see this in verses 1 to 15 in our text. And you have to realize that this passage makes no sense except if you understand it in light of the passage last week, chapter 29. Because in chapter 29, when Job was talking about his blessed condition in the community and in his own situation and in his relationship with God, you have to understand chapter 30 is the antithesis of that. Now it's everything has changed. It's the anti-chapter 29. And so in his situation, in his community, and in his relationship with God, the situation that was so good has now been destroyed. And this is highlighted in the text in three places, in verses 1, in verse 9, and verse 16. You see this repeated phrase, "but now." See how that starts our passage in chapter 30. "But now they mock at me." See, now he's contrasting his situation now in the present to what it was in the past. And as one commentator says, Job longs for a paradisal past, but he's stuck in a hellish present. And that's what this chapter is. It's all present tense, his current situation. Well, in verses 1 to 8, we really get a description of the type of people who are now coming at Job and Job's comparing himself to. So you see in verse 1, he says he's mocked by men younger than I. So they're younger. And of course, this would be unheard of in that day and age. So that Job, as an aged man, as a wise man in the community, is now being mocked by younger men. And it's not just that they're younger. I mean, that's part of the problem. It's a great sign of disrespect now. But it has to do with who they are. It says here, they're the sons of men I would disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Now, when we were gone on spring break, we had Eric Stockdale watching not only our dog, but also our fish while we were gone. It's a high responsibility that we gave, and Eric conducted himself very well. I'll report. Everybody survived just fine. And what Job is saying here is that these men that are mocking him are the sons of men he would not trust his dog or his fish with. And this, of course, is in the context of people who don't like their dogs as pets. I mean, the dogs are not pets like our dogs. You remember Goliath accuses David of coming out at him like a dog. You know, a dog is very lowly. And he's saying, I don't even trust these people with my dog. And he goes on to then describe them in verses 3 and 4. They're gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late into the wilderness, desolate and waste. So it says, you know, he's basically saying the end of verse 2, they're weak, their vigors perish. Verse 3, they're very gaunt with want. And why is it? Verses 3 and 4, they're out in the wilderness, in the wastelands. Verse 4, plucking mallow by the bushes. This is like they're eating leaves off bushes and other roots that they can dig. So they've been reduced to scavenging, and they're out there like animals looking for their food. They're living like outcasts in verses 6 and 7 in the clefts of the valleys, dried up river beds and caves. And among the bushes they bray, it says in verse 7. And under the nettles they nestle. These are like people that are living like wild donkeys. And so some commentators have observed this and said, you know, Job here, boy, he sounds just like, you know, some 19th century mill owner, you know, who's oppressing his workers, and he looks down on anyone who's below him on the socioeconomic ladder. And that's, of course, not what's going on. We just read in chapter 29, Job was a friend to the poor people, a friend to the oppressed. He helped those people. And so that's not what's in view. What's in view here are people that are morally at the bottom of the rungs. They're evil people. It says in verse 8, they were sons of fools, vile men who were scourged from the land. These are people who are morally depraved. Verse 5, they were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as if to a thief. And what Job is actually reflecting here is a society in which people who were wicked were at the bottom of the society. Now, in our day and age, it's become popular, right, to have morally depraved people at the top of our society. So if you think about people in Hollywood and different what we would call stars, and even politicians, if they're from my party, okay, it's okay if those morally depraved people are at the top of the society. But that is not healthy for the society. The people who are wicked, who flaunt God's law, shouldn't be the ones that everybody's looking up to, and shouldn't be the ones who are leading the culture. And that's what Job has in view here, that at the bottom of this society, these people that have been pushed out and are reduced to scavenging like they are people who are morally depraved. And that's what he has in mind. These are the people that he's thinking about. And then in verses 9 to 15, he's talking about what these people are doing to him, how they're reacting to him. And it says in verse 9, I am now their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. Job is underneath these people. These people mock Job. These people say to each other, well, whatever our situation is, at least we're not Job's. That Job's name has become a word for absolute humiliation and devastation in your life. In verse 10, they abhor me, they keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Verse 15, terrors are turned upon me, they pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And it pictures them there as attacking him of wave after wave coming at him. And what it's showing us here is Job is so low that he has to look up to see the gutter. That's a phrase that we talk about. He's looking up at the bottom rung of society, the morally depraved people, and they're way above him. They won't even have anything to do with him. Several years ago, a vice president named Dan Quayle who became a byword. And because and some of this was unfair, some of this was because he misspoke on occasions, but he was just savaged in the press and called an idiot. And was, you know, his reputation was destroyed. And he was sort of drummed out of politics. He was a former senator from the state of Indiana, congressman, senator, was the vice president of the United States when George Bush, the older Bush, and Quayle ran for re-election. They lost, and so that was the end of his career. But even a guy like that, who had been drummed out of politics, you know, what did he do? He moved out to Arizona. He now runs a big investment firm. He's got plenty of friends. He's got plenty of resources. He's living his life. And what Job here is picturing for us is Job, the community leader, who is the entrepreneur of the community, the judge of the society, the political military leader, is now in a position. He's so low, he can't get any fellowship. He can't go to the homeless shelter and get the homeless people to talk to him. There's nobody who will call Job a friend. Yeah. And why would they? The man has a disgusting disease. His skin is falling off. He manifestly seems to be cursed by God. Let's not get close to Job. God's got it in for Job, and whatever he has may be contagious, and we don't want God after us, like God is after Job. That's the situation Job is in. As commentator Francis Anderson said, a person's last claim to humanity is gone when he becomes a common jest among the depraved, and no one restrains them. And that really is what's going on, is that no one in the society is taking Job's side. And it's because what we see in verse 11 here, and Job says, because he, that is God, has loosed my bowstring and has afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me because they believe God has abandoned him, that God is against him. His condition is so bad that they will not have anything to do with him. And I think what you and I need to see here is that this kind of thing, a great reversal of our fortunes, can take place in the life of a Christian, of a true follower of God, because that's what Job was. Job was a friend of God. Job was a righteous man. Job didn't bring this all on himself. The book is taking great pains to show us that. But Job has experienced this incredible reversal, not because he's done anything wrong, but because it's part of God's plan. He has gone from first to worst. And that's an experience that you and I may have some type of experience with. Because when your health is taken away, you sense this great turn, this great reversal in your condition. When you lose a job, you talk to someone who loses a job and is left not knowing what's next. That you feel what Job is describing here. That you've fallen from a comfortable position. When you lose a relationship, or you have a relationship that's at odds. If you lose a child, you talk to someone who's lost a child. The devastation of falling. And this isn't, we're not talking about a moral falling of Job's here. That's not what we're talking about. Like Peter who denied Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in his circumstances, he has experienced this great reversal. And it's the kind of thing that both you and I can experience. That God does allow this to happen in the lives of his people. And secondly, this passage also shows us God does allow his people to suffer great physical pain at times. We see this in verses 16 to 19. In chapter 29, Job was in his prime. He was describing his strength and his productivity and all the great things he was doing. But now, how's his life described? In verse 16, the days of my affliction take hold. His life is characterized by affliction, by suffering. Verse 17, my bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. He has pain throughout his body. He cannot sleep. He cannot rest. Verse 18, by great force my garment is disfigured. It binds about me as the collar of my coat. A little bit difficult to interpret it, but it seems like he feels like he's strangling, like his clothing is strangling him, and he cannot breathe. And in verse 19, he says, God has cast me into the mire, the mud, and I've become like dust and ashes. This is the language of lament. We saw some of this earlier when we sang from Psalm 102, verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. I gave you some other examples of this in your outline in the bulletin. Psalm 6, verse 2. Have mercy on me, O God, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Psalm 22, verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. This, when describing this pain in the bones, it's describing an agony of body and soul that is deep. One of the men that I talked to after the talk on Tuesday was a man who had come over from Columbus who has an incurable form of bone cancer. So the cancer has attacked his bones. And he told me earlier, just a week ago, sort of moving while he was driving in his car, cracked his sternum. That bones are just breaking when he moves, or if he laughs even, and break a rib. And it is an agonizing pain that's throughout his body that he gets no rest from at all. And this is what Job is trying to picture for us. You ever had a boil, an infected sore on your body? His entire body is covered with infected sores. That's how his body has been struck. He cannot rest. He has no peace at all. And Job is a righteous man. God's people can suffer tremendous physical pain. And you may have or may have to or may be suffering physical pain. It doesn't mean you're not one of God's people. It's something God sometimes calls his people to experience. You can be a true child of God and suffer physically. And thirdly, we see here what's perhaps even worse for Job is that you can cry out to God for help and he doesn't seem to answer. He doesn't hear. He doesn't do anything. In verses 20 to 23, Job cries out directly to God. It's the only time in these three chapters, this final speech of Job, that he cries directly to God. In verse 20, I cry to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. What he seems to be saying is, I stand up, I'm pleading with you, God, and you just look at me. You just look at me. You don't do anything. You don't fix the situation. You don't make me better. You don't help me. This is the worst part of Job's suffering. God won't answer. And in verse 21, it says, furthermore, you've become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind. You cause me to ride on it. It's probably the idea of you pick me up in the whirlwind and you throw me down. Also, like we sang in Psalm 110, because of your indignation and anger, you've taken me up and thrown me down. And that's how Job feels. You spoil my success. For I know that you would bring me to death and to the house appointed for all the living. That's all he can hope for. God is bringing him to his death. He sees no hope. And this really is the worst pain of all. We said in chapter 29, the greatest joy he had was his friendship with God, the close fellowship he had with God. And here's what he's saying is, I call out to you, God, you don't answer me, you don't hear my prayers. And this is a terrible aspect of his suffering, that God does not listen. And we have to acknowledge that this sometimes seems to be the case in our world. I've not seen it, but I've read descriptions of the video tape of the 21 Coptic Christians marched out to the seaside who were decapitated by their ISIS captors. Their captors there were mocking the God of Christianity, mocking the God of their captors, mocking their captives. And as these people cried out for help, there was no answer. There was no answer. And as people are crying out now for help, as tremendous violence is being done to Christians, there doesn't seem to be any answer. And you may have experienced this in your own life. You're having an agonizing situation. God, help me fix this problem. And it seems like God is not answering. I think all of us have had times in our lives where we feel like we cry out and God doesn't do anything. And it may seem like that for God's people at times. And fourthly, there may be times when none of what's going on makes any sense. So you're suffering in one way or another. You're crying out, God doesn't answer, and none of it makes any sense. We see this is the case for Job in verse 24 to 31. In verse 24, surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins. That's how he describes himself. I'm just a husk of a human being now. There's hardly anything left. And God, certainly you wouldn't continue to pile on. You're not going to continue to kick me while I'm down. Surely this would not happen. Verse 25, this confirms what he said in chapter 29. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Do you what he's saying? I cared about the other person in trouble. I'm compassionate. I've tried to help. And don't I have a right to expect someone to help me, especially you, God? But what he's getting is nothing. He says, when I looked for good, evil came. When I waited for the light, then came the darkness. I didn't get what I expected. It doesn't make sense. I'm a follower of God. I serve God. And yet I'm just getting turmoil in my life. He says in verse 27, my heart is in turmoil and I cannot rest. This is the anguish of soul and the agitation and the worry that sometimes comes upon us. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun or not in the light. So his life is like just one long funeral procession. He feels like he cries out for help, but he's alone. Verse 29, I'm the brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. He has no human companionship. He's isolated and alone. And as he says in verse 30 again, my skin grows black and falls from me. That's not a lot of hyperbole. That's close to what's actually happening to him. And my bones burn with fever. And really the point he's making in this section is that none of this makes any sense. He is a righteous man. He's a faithful servant of God. How can this be God's plan for him? He doesn't understand it at all. And we may say, well, you know, we've been over this ground before. Go back to chapter 3 when Job first started the dialogue with his friends. He lays out a lot of the same concerns at the beginning. Why is this happening to me? And you want to know why is this being repeated now in chapter 30? The very important reason, because after all the arguing with his friends, all the back and forth, he still doesn't know why this is going on. He knows it's not because he's guilty of something. But he doesn't know why. He doesn't know why. When I was at the hospital the other night with Dan and Cindy, and the doctor came in after the surgery to tell us how it had gone. It turned out this was a doctor who had done a procedure on me a few weeks before. So we were talking about that. And he says to me, well, you know, I believe that God will show us. We will understand why suffering happens to us at some point. That we'll have a moment and it'll all be clear to us. And I didn't say it then because I knew he was being polite. That's not what the book of Job says. In fact, the book of Job is teaching you and me exactly the opposite. That you may not know why God is doing something in your life. You can guess, you may get a partial answer sometime, but you may not know, and God does not have to tell you because He's God. And He doesn't have to submit His plans to our approval, although we'd like that to be the case. And that's what Job's situation is. All the back and forth. He knows the reason it's not happening, but he doesn't know why it's happening. And you know what? He is never going to find out. He's never going to find out why God did this to him. Why God let this happen. And my friends, if that can happen in Job's life, that can happen in your life, that can happen in my life. Difficult things that we do not like can happen to us, and we may never know why God has done it. But that brings us finally to what we have to see in this passage, is that Job teaches you how costly your salvation was. And if you understand that, then that will help you trust God even when you don't understand. And really, that's the key to dealing with this. Not understanding it, but trusting God and seeing who God is, who the person is who is leading you through this. So realize, all of us have had times of despair when our situation has changed and it's gone from good to bad in one way or another. We've all had that happen. All of us have had to suffer physical pain at one time or another. All of us have had times where we prayed for relief from God and it seemed like He didn't answer us. And all of us have had times when our lives make no sense. But not one of us have had anything happen to us even remotely close to what Job had happen to him. How did this story begin? He lost 10 children. I thank God that we haven't lost any children in this congregation while I've been a part of it. God forbid that that would ever happen. But we've had miscarriages. And those families touched by that know how devastating that is. And this man lost all of his children. He's been afflicted with a disease that is disgusting and nobody wants to be near him. He's in agony. And his friends have turned on him. His wife has told him just to curse God and die. And remember, who is this man? This is a righteous man. This is a man who was the leading citizen of his community. He was a righteous judge. He was an advocate for the poor and a helper of the orphan and the widow. None of us have had anything like that happen to us. None of us have been righteous and a person who fears God and shuns evil like Job and had ourselves be given into the hands of the devil, which is what the beginning part of this book said happened to Job. And so, although we've experienced these things in part, we haven't come close to experiencing what Job has experienced, and that's by design. That's by design so that you and I will understand that Job is pointing us toward a higher reality. Job is pointing to us beyond, pointing us to something beyond Job, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the idea here. And once again, just like the language of chapter 29 was messianic language, it's language that's so exalted. The language of chapter 30 is also messianic in the other direction. It's so terribly bad. It's outrageously bad because this is to picture for us the greatest reversal that ever happened to a person. And that's the reversal that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this passage earlier in our service from Philippians 2. Jesus, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what I'm trying to help us understand here is that this is part of the purpose of the book of Job, is to give you a window on what Jesus Christ suffered. So when you read this, you're getting a window into what Jesus dealt with for you, if you're one of His people. So when it says in verses 9 and 10, I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated by His creatures.
The God of the universe was treated that way by his creatures, mocked and taunted by sinners. A truly righteous man. And in verse 11 and 12, it says, he loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, and they have now cast off restraint against me. See, they believe God's abandoned me, and now they're piling on me, which is also what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you Isaiah 53, verse 4, which talks about the suffering servant and says, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, that's the characteristic of the Messiah, that we hated him because we thought God had abandoned him, which is exactly what Jesus' persecutors believed about him. He'd been abandoned by God on the cross. Verse 16 and 17, my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. This agony of soul and suffering describes the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, verse 20, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. Did not Jesus go before the Lord, take the cup from me. Take this cup from me. And there's no answer. Nothing. There's no answer. And so the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. And in his human nature, what he's suffering makes no sense to him. And he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? See this question, why? Why are you so far from me? Why have you abandoned me? Because when he was on the cross, the anger of God was burning against him. See, we learn something from Job's suffering about what Jesus did willingly. Job had all this thrust upon him. Jesus took this on willingly for people like you and me, for sinners. And if we understand that, you see the message the book of Job is giving us. You don't have to know why God has put you in the position you're in. All you have to know is what God's done for you in Jesus Christ. And that should be enough for us to trust Him. To trust Him. Because Jesus allowed His situation to be reversed and suffered terribly. And God didn't answer Him. And there was confusion and despair because all those things were experienced willingly by Jesus for you and for me. We'll never have to cry out in total despair like what's pictured here. And God says He will never leave His people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you trust in Jesus Christ? Won't you put your faith in Him? The one who willingly took all this on for sinners. And if you're a Christian and you're in a situation you don't understand, a difficult, hard situation, look again at what your Savior has done for you, how costly your salvation is. And remember, God loves you. And God doesn't let anything happen to you that's not ultimately meant for your good and for His glory. So understanding how costly your salvation is can be a tremendous help in dealing with things that you and I do not understand in this life. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us apply these things this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess that it's easy to read through a chapter like this and say, well, this poor guy, he's just a miserable wreck, and let's get to something more pleasant. Lord, forgive us for having that attitude about Your Word. We realize we start to probe what's going on here. We see reflected in the life of Job the suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered such incredible indignities at the hands of His creatures. God, how we can't even begin to imagine what this involves. And it helps us understand, Lord, how much You love us, that You would give Your Son to save us from our sins. And we pray, Lord God, that that would be a tremendous encouragement to us as we deal with the challenges in our own lives whether it's physical suffering, whether it's a reversal in our circumstances, whether it's that we cry for help and it doesn't seem to go anywhere, or if we're just confused about why you're letting things happen. Lord, help us to look to our Savior and to be reminded again of your great love for us, of his great love for us. And we pray, Lord, that that would give us the strength and grace we need to trust you, to trust you, that you truly know what is good and what is right, and that all that your plan involves for us is what's best in your providence and your grace. We pray we'd be able to apply these things even in the coming week as we deal with the various challenges you've given us. How we thank you for Jesus our Lord, and we pray that each one of us would have our faith and trust in him. We're grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing once again from God's Word. And we'll sing from the Blue Psalm Book, Psalm 22a, these words that are attributed to Jesus. Jesus spoke them from the cross, one who was mocked by the lowliest of people, one who was turned on, and yet he cries out to God, not understanding, why has God abandoned him? But yet we understand from this that Jesus won the day. He overcame death for his people, and we have joy in that. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 22, Selection A.